This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We welcome you to this time of prayer and devotion. We celebrate God's love for all people.
The scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong."
Our gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. We're working our way through Mark's gospel and the Apostle Paul's communication to the church in Corinth as we are looking at the elements of our relationship with Scripture, what Scripture means, how Scripture plays a role of authority in our lives, and the questions that we have about the Bible. In this passage of Mark's Gospel, the passage is about Jesus's authority, and more specifically, the personage that he fulfills for those who welcome him. And it opens to us an understanding of what the authority of the Bible plays in our lives and how it becomes a part of our relationships in teaching, supporting, and encouraging others. And so in this passage, Jesus has traveled to his hometown, which is just a few miles from Capernaum. All around Nazareth, he has been involved in healings, teachings, large crowds. Undoubtedly, some of the people from Nazareth have encountered Jesus' teaching and experience. So this is the first time he has come back to teach in the small synagogue that is in the town where he grew up. And so from Mark 6, verses 1 through 13, we read, "He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, 'Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Prophets are not without honor except in their own hometown and among their own kin and in their own house.' And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. He said to them, Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Please pray with me. Speak to us, loving and gracious God. Send us your Holy Spirit to instruct our hearts and to inspire our minds so that we may grow in your word and in understanding of how you would have us live. We far too often want you to validate our assumptions and to support our point of view. Far too frequently, we read the Bible with an eye towards supporting our own mastery of all things spiritual and in support of what we believe to be our strength. But Jesus, we realize this is just an exercise of our insecurity and our self-indulgence, and in the end, it just leaves us weaker, less able to understand what you would teach us. Show us the right way to approach your word and to listen to what you will say to us. Help us to come before you with open hearts and with a listening mind. Tune our ears to hear your words and to not simply respond to our own desire for validation or entertainment. Set us on a path that will enable us to grow in wisdom and in strength. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. The theme of this passage and what we're looking at today is the authority of the Bible and the authority of the Word of God as it plays a role in our lives, and particularly to examine where that authority arises and what is the nature of that power, that direction, that call for our obedience. This becomes extremely important because it's been a matter throughout the entire history of the church. And it is a matter for the experience of many Christians about where, thus says the Lord, may come from, what power there might be in the scriptures, and the difference between receiving a message in a profound and transforming way, or feeling attacked by somebody who's trying to put upon us an instruction or a doctrine that doesn't really fit for our lives. What we're looking at is how the power and the authority of Scripture fits with our own understanding and with our own ability to use it as a source of growth. Now, you may remember over this last couple of weeks, we talked about approaching the Bible from a point of view of humility, the understanding that we have to be cautious not to approach the Bible from a point of view of trying to tell the Bible what it says, but of listening to what Scripture would teach us, that we don't use the Bible to be able to validate our point of view. We invite the Scripture to open to us a deeper and more powerful meaning that would open us to being challenged, to growing. If we don't approach the Bible with humility, we're really not able to see or to hear God's instruction to us. We also approach the Bible with commitment, with an intention to put things into motion. In other words, we have to come to the Bible with a hunger for the Bible to instruct us, to give us a source of understanding. And this very often becomes the root of so many of the wrestling matches that we end up having with Scripture, and even at times with one another over the Scriptures. But the goal is to enter into these with humility, with openness, with a listening heart, and a discerning mind. So we're able to welcome the Word, to examine it, and to see what it might be bringing us. And at times, that can be a real challenge. Please bear with the illustration, but hopefully it helps to make sense. When I was in graduate school, I shared an apartment with a Korean gentleman by the name of Shinam Kim. And Shinam was a linguist and a specialist in Old Testament languages, and a cook. And one of the things that he did was he made his own kimchi. Now, he made his own kimchi because that which he could buy in the stores was not strong enough for his palate. He made kimchi that was particularly spicy and with a powerful aroma. For those who are not initiated, kimchi is a fermented cabbage, a lot like sauerkraut. And in much the same way, it has an aroma that is very strong, but after you've tasted it, if you like it, that aroma doesn't bother you. It's just that first time approaching it, it can be a bit of a put-off. And so Shinam invited me while I was in the kitchen to try some. But the way he made the invitation was very helpful. He said, in very formal language, I humbly invite you to try a small piece. He said, you may find the aroma strong, but I think you will enjoy the flavor after you've tried it. Please, I invite you. And it was fascinating how he was very direct in saying, you don't have to do this, but I think you're going to like it. And I know that it's a little bit of a challenge, but give her a try. And it was very strong, but it was delightful. It was very good. It opened a whole new world of Korean cuisine to me. And he was delighted that he was able to share something that was very special to him. In that way, because of the humility with which he offered it and the spirit in which it was given, I was able to try it. I might add, I was offered lutefisk in Minnesota. Let's not go there. It's one of those things that, depending upon how something is presented, it can make a very big difference in terms of how we respond. And this is the important part of the authority of the Bible, the authority of the Scripture. It has to be presented with a humility and with a love, that it is with a power that we are offering with openness because we are the messenger. We are not the source of the power ourselves. And this becomes very confusing because we become very attached to passages of Scripture, to ways that we have learned it. We very often so associate the way in which we've learned or what we have learned, the attitude we have toward a particular set of passages, with people who taught us. And so we can get very bound up in where that authority lies and what that authority is about. For example, in conversations about the story of Jonah, there are many people who take the story very literally, and they want that story to be very clear that there was an actual Jonah, and the Bible says fish. Many are able to cut slack and say, well, it was a mammal, and in the mindset of the time, they didn't know the difference between a whale and a fish. Others say, nope, there was a giant fish, and Jonah literally was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. The thing which is difficult about that is there is no intention in the Bible to be a guide for zoology, for marine biology, for anything in terms of oceanography. The story of Jonah is about an individual who had such great resentment and hatred towards a group of people that he was prepared to refuse God's call upon him to do the very role that he was trained and created to be. That as a prophet, God invited him to go to Nineveh, and he refused and got on a boat to the opposite direction. And there is a great deal of levity and humor actually written into the story at the point where the sailors first cast lots to figure out who's the problem, and then they cast Jonah. And then the line that God gives that is so delightful, that God created a great fish. and that there was a dinner to be had, but in this case, Jonah was the main course. In all of this story, the point about it is to get Jonah in a very dark, stinky, wet, and nasty place for 3 days while he considered how much does he love God versus how committed he is to his hatred. That's the authority in the story. That's the point where the true power of the story is. Not in telling us about the marine life, not in telling us about the oceans, or giving us something that we are to substitute for what we know in other ways, but the story of a man who is struggling with whether he loves God more than he's attached to his own bitterness. But I've had parishioners who have been so reactive that they have made it a test of whether they can be a part of the relationship with the church based upon whether or not we believe the same things about what the Bible says. At that point, it's not about the authority of the Bible. It's about the authority of their bias. And ironically, much like Jonah, what they're demonstrating is that they are more attached to their emotional and personal point of view than they are attached to the love and fellowship of God. Because our challenge is not to try and get other people to conform to what we see and what we believe. There is no authority to do that given to us in the Scripture. But there is authority within the Scripture to reach out to somebody who's in that dark, stinky, sopping wet, miserable place and to be able to invite them to a different life. That's the real authority going on here. That's the real power. And we learn this, we discover it, and we fall into a place of holiness as we approach this with the humility to be able to set aside our beliefs and our assumptions, our perceptions and our expectations. This became the issue that the people in Nazareth experienced when Jesus, the hometown boy, came back and presented to them something that they were not emotionally prepared to receive, a perception that challenged their assumptions. There's even embedded in this an element of there's a pecking order in the town, an expectation of the role people play. If you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says that the people said to themselves, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And then to emphasize, "And they took offense at him." That offense that they took was that he wasn't in his right place. There was an authority to their enmeshed emotional attachment to the standard order of the community. There's an authority to their expectation that people remain in the role that they have been assigned. And the possibility that Jesus was bringing a different message, a different authority, and a different power was something they weren't prepared to hear or to accept. They took offense at Jesus' message, his place, and the role. And it's interesting that Mark goes on to say that Jesus is not able to do anything with the people. It's not that he was powerless, but that because he would not try to override their perception or their belief, because his authority was not going to be used to force people to see differently, he could only on the peripheral do a few little healings, a couple of places where he was just able to help a very small number. The thing which is fascinating about this is as a result of this lack of openness, they create a situation where they simply do not know. They do not see. they do not experience. And this is the pattern that Jesus gave his disciples as well. Not to try and use force. Not to try and demand that people see or hear from their point of view. And this is why in Mark 6, 10 and 11, Jesus says to the disciples as he sends them out, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any one place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, he says, shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And this may be an actual literal action to be able to play out a sense of leaving behind that previous encounter. But it is a non-responsiveness. It is a letting go of what has taken place. They're not in a position to try and push belief. They are not in a place of trying to force a message. They come with invitation. They offer them and say, try this. It may seem strange at first, but within it is an opening to life in a new way. If not, we move on. And there is an authority within that that is very different. It's a little bit challenging. Shaking the dust off is a non-aggressive way to deal with those places where people are not prepared to hear a message. To not be anxious about it, to not be hostile, to not be demanding, but simply to let go. We don't have authority over what other people believe. We don't have authority to make people accept a doctrine. And that's an extremely important part of the way the gospel is designed. We're not in this to enforce some sort of ethic or morality, and especially, God help us, not a political point of view. Because in those places in which personal authority is used to try and force something in the name of the Bible on someone else about how they should think, how they should feel, or how they should believe, is always a corruption of what God is doing. That's why Jesus wouldn't do it in Nazareth. What makes us think we can do it and make it work anywhere else? And this has become an extremely important process in our world as Christianity has run into a place in which people are so frequently attempting to misuse personal authority in order to force a point, in order to demand an adherence, in order to make people see things the same way. As Presbyterians, we value diversity of point of view. We appreciate when people see things differently, and we very much seek to be people who explore and invite rather than try to enforce and indoctrinate. Yes, there are times in which people may adopt a doctrine that could be damaging. There are places where people engage in teaching that leads to abusive points of view or justification of understanding or perception that can be harmful to them or to other people. This is particularly the case when so frequently people become very enmeshed in some conspiracy points of view, in some theoretical points of view that, while it may make them feel better, it leads to some very destructive outcomes and separation within family. But the problem is we don't confront those by demanding people to drop that. We have to confront it with the gift of being the messenger of understanding, love, and truth, of offering peace in place of the turmoil, of offering a relationship with God that is so much more powerful than so often the substitutions that people have begun to adopt and so frequently seek to enable. We are people who grow in our relationship with God through receiving from Christ this gift of understanding and discernment. And then that gives us the ability to live in greater faith and to walk in that sense of responsibility, compassion, and grace. And this is what the Apostle Paul was trying to speak about to the Christians in Corinth. In Corinth, there were individuals who claimed an authority to be teaching a higher spirituality, a holier message. And part of how they validated that holier message was that they had so much spirituality, so much greater spiritual depth. They noted their various spiritual experiences as what gave them authority. And so in the passage that we had read for us today, the Apostle Paul is talking in a more humble third-party way that he, many years before, 14 years earlier, had had his own tremendous spiritual encounter. But that doesn't mean anything, because it's in his weakness that he has his greatest strength. And even though he has a background of spiritual experiences and spiritual encounters that far exceed what the other teachers have, he also understands he has weakness. He refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. And it's interesting that Paul never identifies what that might be. It's always been the source of a lot of conjecture. But the point is that it's not in our mastery of spirituality. It's in our openness to God that we are made whole. I'm reminded of a New Testament scholar that I had known in seminary who spoke of the experience of, after having experienced the loss of a dear friend, reading a passage and looking at the passage and saying, "It doesn't say what I think it's saying," and feeling God say to him, "Look, it doesn't matter how much you've studied. It says what I tell you it says." We have this humility, this understanding that it's in our weakness that God makes us strong, that our authority does not come from trying to tell people what to think, what to believe, or how to understand that the Bible is being given to them. It comes through the power of invitation. It comes through the gift of love, so that in this loving manner we invite people to let go of the things that bind them, to be free of the things that in so many ways remove from them their hope, their peace, their joy. And in place of that, to be able to discern and experience and share in a new message. With humility, we offer this gift to them. If they don't choose it, we have no reason to force it. But if they do, in that gift of invitation, the message is so much stronger, because we're merely the messengers. And when the message comes with humility and our own weakness, it can take root and become so much more powerful in the life of those who are receiving it. This is where the authority of the Word of God really dwells. Not in the words that we tell people or the way in which we expect people to be, but in the gift that we give of God's love, enriching and making people whole.
Thank you for joining with us in this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. You can find us at 1225 4th Street in Fond du Lac. Our in-person worship service takes place at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning through the summer. Masks are required in order to protect those who are unvaccinated. Or you can find us on the web at www.ftlpresbyterian.org. If you have anything you'd like to say, I'd love to hear from you. You can reach me at revjharrison@ftlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.